All right, let's open up our Bibles tonight and going here to the third chapter of John. And as we begin this study, let's remember how we concluded in Jesus saying in verse 24 and 25 of the second chapter, he said, "But Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man." The reason that we read that, he knew what was in man, which we know he's referring to, there's no good thing. There's none that seeketh God, there's none that cometh after God. Who we're going to meet here in the next verse is a guy named Nicodemus, who comes to Jesus. And let me tell you something, Jesus knew exactly what was in his heart, and praise be to God, Nicodemus had certain ideas, but the Word of God had other plans. Hallelujah. All right. Sounds like each and every one of us out here tonight, huh? Praise God. That's how we all come. Grace came and found us. Hallelujah. All right. Chapter 3. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, "Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him." Jesus answered and said unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus saith unto him, "How can a man be born when he is old? How can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind blows where it lists, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell where it comes and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus answered and said unto him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered and said unto him, "Art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and ye testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not. How shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. That he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Isn't that wonderful about the name? "And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hates the light, neither comes to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God." And we'll stop there. But how marvelous the simplicity of salvation. As it says in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Hallelujah. Praise be to God. Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the Lamb. So, there is so much in here, brothers and sisters, but we're going to journey through this tonight. But first off, we see there is a Pharisee named Nicodemus. He's a ruler of the Jews. He is a scholar. He's a member of the Sanhedrin. We know this because he's a ruler. That's the highest of the ranking of the Pharisees. Let me tell you something. Naturally speaking, this was a wise and a mighty man. So representing of what God was after here to magnify. Not only the Jew, but this man was magnifying all religion. All religion in its false sense of security. Religion in its false sense of authority. Religion in its wealth, in its position. There is a church in Revelation called Laodicea. It claims that it is increased with goods. It has need of nothing, all the time unknowing that they are blind, wretched, and naked. Amen. And that is the state of those that are relying upon their knowledge, naturally speaking, in their good works, which are non-existent, but they are blind and in darkness, and this is all you can see. And that's just what the meaning here that this Nicodemus, as it says there in the second verse, he came to Jesus by night. Now, some would say, well, he was going by night to protect himself because the other Jews would not have liked him to seek out Jesus. But I believe there's a lot more in the meaning of this. This night represents that Nicodemus was completely blind and in darkness. He needed the light. Praise be to God. Turn over with me to Romans 3:20, because this was the heart of Nicodemus. This is the heart of religious man that does not know God. And in Romans 3:20, it says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Amen. That's all that's going to be exposed when you go that way. If you turn back over to John chapter 8, verse 12. And 8:12 says very clearly, then Jesus spake again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. So we see here that Nicodemus, he is in darkness as he comes, and Jesus is expressing here very clearly, I am the light. The only way to come out of darkness is the light, me, very clear. If you go on over to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13, it says there, Jesus, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. You see, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. It's the light that transforms you and translates you into that kingdom. And it is light. Praise God. So it's very apparent in the verses that we read, but I'll tell you what, there are oodles of wonderful verses that'll tell you this same thing. But I believe we get the point. But this darkness is even more revealed, brothers and sisters, when Nicodemus refers to Jesus not as the Christ, but he calls him Rabbi. He calls him teacher. And he calls him a teacher from God. But I'm going to ask you, was this faith? No, and the Word of God answers that. He calls him this because of his miracles. He is following him because of his miracles. And isn't that exactly how we left off in John 2 when Jesus said, I know man, I know what's in man. And he said Jesus did not commit himself to them because in the 23rd verse it says, because all they saw were the miracles. They were not seeing the word of God. They were not coming after him because he's the Christ. They're believing him for miracles. And I see that often when people perceive in my life, not Jesus, but that man's favored. When that man prays, and I know it's by the grace of God, God moves. But they don't want my Jesus, but they'll sure take a miracle. My heart is heavy. But as I was saying, the rain's going to stop. And I've seen, and there are some people in my life, not because of me, but because of Christ in me, that it rains upon them. And I can see it happening. And it's interesting. They kind of get that being with a Christian, in a sense, one that loves God, is a good thing. But God won't allow that for too much longer. He'll cut it off. It's either going to be my son, you're going to come after the word, the light. The miracles are not going to get it done. There was a purpose in him. He showed that nothing was hard for him. Obviously sent of God. But who do you say that I am? Thou art the Christ. Amen? Amen. Praise his name. So, we see that Rabbi, teacher, master, it doesn't get it. That kind of talk misses the mark. The mark is he is Lord. He is the Christ. He is the Son of God. And so personally, he is my Savior. And here, even more so, Nicodemus. What did God say he hated in Revelation 2:6? He hated the deeds of the Nicolaitans. Those names are, in a sense, they have the same meaning. They're from the same root. Nicodemus, Nicolaitans mean the power over the people, to control people. And that is exactly what man's religion does. It's exactly what mass religion does. It imposes its power on the people. It doesn't look to the word of God to be the power of the people. And I was thinking about how sweet a man from God such as Moses. He encouraged them to always look to God. Hear the word. Know his statutes. To know his ways. But yet they only wanted to see what God could do for them in the natural, not in the spiritual. I was thinking again how they complained and murmured, and after God did all of those miracles, all those folks could say, we need a king like other nations. Isn't that something? See, we want, in a sense, that's what man's flesh wants. And you can see that even in our world. We want to have the Nicolaitan reign. That's what your natural flesh will want. We want somebody to reign over us. But we certainly don't want God. Isn't that something? You think about the call of this world and the rebellion. They think that they're free in that. But actually all you've done is you've imprisoned yourself. You serve one of two. Either whom is free, grace and truth, and whom he has made free is free indeed. Or you're going to serve mammon. And when we serve mammon, we will be a slave to that. And God help us to get away from that stuff. But that's exactly what man's religion does. It puts organization over the people. It imposes its rules and its law and its governing. It magnifies man's flesh, man's works, and that's exactly what it teaches. Every single one of the great religions of the world. It's a work. You even go into those that are of the Eastern religions. They say, well, there isn't a work. Oh, yes, there is. They're working all the time. They're working to get into whatever they're getting into. Whether it's by a chant, by a mind, by a thought. It's all works. Amen. God knows what he's created. So here we have many hints that Nicodemus was not seeking salvation. So really what maybe he was seeking was just more affirmation of his flesh. That he was good, that he was righteous in his way, in his darkness. But oh, what a response from the I Am that completely turned it all upside down. And in verse 3, Jesus answered and said unto him, completely different from what Nicodemus was asking, completely out of nowhere, but heaven, hallelujah, came the word and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, oh, the urgency and verily, verily, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. This is a thing that Christ Jesus tells Nicodemus and is telling all men. This is a thing you must do. But Nicodemus knows in the way that he is going, he can't do this. This is something he can't do. This is something that is impossible for religion. This is impossible for flesh. This cannot be done unless it is of heaven, of the Spirit. This is the miracle that God gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. How wonderful this is. No religion can do this. No works of the law can do this. Praise be to God. It can only be done by the Spirit. Turn on over to Romans 8. Romans 8 tells us in the third verse, we'll begin reading. For what the law could not do. And isn't that just amazing again? And we already read, by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But oftentimes in my brothers and sisters' churches, the very biggest placard, the very first thing that you see when you walk in the church is the Ten Commandments. They're precious to me for one reason. Because the Son, the Lamb, my Savior fulfilled it all. He nailed that to the cross for me, for you. That's the beauty of the law. That's the beauty. Is he fulfilled it. It's not for me to see and try to attain to. Why should I try to attain to something that's already been done? That's finished. That's finished. This is how Nicodemus came to him with that. In darkness. In darkness. Going on, for what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. He was coming after one thing, wasn't he? Sin, sin, sin. Boom, boom, boom. And he got it. Hallelujah. For me. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, because he fulfilled it. Who walk not after the flesh, see not after what I can do, but after the Spirit what he did. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. Boy, they sure do, don't they? Not only theirs, mine too. Huh? But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Isn't that wonderful that we're spiritual? That's what we care for one another. Yes, I do care what's manifest in our life. Don't get me wrong about that. But I know what takes care of it. It's the Spirit. Go after the things of the Spirit. Amen. You get so full of the Holy Ghost, there ain't much room for nothing else. Amen. It's so simple, so wonderful. And it goes on to say there, for to be carnally minded is death. I don't want to think about them things, because I'm not. But to be spiritually minded, that's the mind he's given me, is life and peace. And we all know that, don't we? But when we drift in our thoughts to the lie, we sure think a lot about ugly, deadly things, don't we? Amen? But that's not who we are in Christ. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. So we thank God for that assurance. So see, Nicodemus was all about flesh. Brothers and sisters, there is no way we can approach Mount Sinai. It'll kill you. You touch it, dead. This is what all this is talking about. Go over to the 13th verse of the 8th chapter. For if you live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if you, through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. And notice, how do you mortify the deeds of the body? By working and keeping and doing. By the Spirit. By the Spirit. Praise the Lord. See how wonderful it is to be encouraged to be one like Stephen, Barnabas, Paul, full of the Holy Ghost. Praise God, full of that precious, wondrous, powerful, the Spirit of Christ in the power of the wonderful power of his might, the Holy Ghost. Praise his name. So now, the thing he must do, I believe he begins to see a little bit here. I shouldn't say he sees yet, but only the word, the grace and truth can do. Ye must be born again. This is telling him, this is telling us, this is telling every natural man. Your current birth, born in the flesh, misses the mark. All man is born of the flesh. And what did we read there in John 3, verse 6, it says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. And if it stays there, it's flesh. Amen? But that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. It's no longer flesh. It's spirit. Praise be to God. That is the life that lives in them. And you must have a new birth. You must have a new and different life. And that life can only be from one, from above, from the Spirit. Ye must be born of God. And it could never be done by the flesh. But as Jesus tells him in verse 5, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. You can see old Nicodemus, he's just all tied up. First of all, you told me I had to be born again, and now you're telling me, born of what? Of the water and of the Spirit? What in the world are you talking about? But we know that that born of water is the Word of God, and the reason we know that, if you go on over to 1 Peter with me, it tells us very clearly that this born of the water is the Word of God. And in 1 Peter, see here, chapter 1, verse 23, and I'm turning there with you. I'm not very fast, so you should be able to get there with me. It says, being born again. I like that. I'm born again. Hallelujah. Perk my ears and my heart up. Not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, the life of God. By the what? The Word of God. See, you can say, being born again by the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. So see, the water is the Word. And we're so thankful it is. It's the Word of God. It's the all-powerful Word. And we thank the Lord that we know that our beginning, our sustaining, our continuing on, because there is no end, is the Word of God. And this is what we know, this is what we have, the Word of His grace. No good thing can come through the bondwoman. Amen? We know that. Abraham, the promise is coming through Sarah. But they were not willing to wait, especially Sarah. And Sarah gave him the bondwoman. And the bondwoman could not give birth to the promise. The bondwoman could only give birth to flesh. And that's exactly what, again, this represents. Hagar could only produce flesh. If you turn with me to Galatians chapter 4, verse 23, it tells us that very clearly, exactly to the point of what I just said. 4:23, Galatians. But he who is born of the bondwoman, meaning of Hagar, was born after the flesh. But he of the free woman was born by promise. Goes on to tell you of two covenants. There was one from Mount Sinai. And again, that's that bondage. And thanks be to God that Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. Never forget that Jerusalem means double peace. And I always love that because that's the peace that we have. We have peace with God as we believe in His Son. And as we go on, we have the peace of God. And thanking the Lord that that sets and rests and rings in our heart. But see, the promise was all through grace, through Sarah. The result of that is always going to be joy and laughter, even in our lives. You think about that. When we go after the grace of God, it's a joyous thing, isn't it? Doesn't matter what's going on. It really doesn't. When we're locked in, praise God, to the word of His grace, it's joy. And I'll tell you what, you begin to giggle and laugh with the Lord. And you get a little delirious. And oftentimes in this life, let me tell you something, you don't go to delirious, you're going to be a sad sort. Because that's about it. You know, you got to just be, you know, like I say, you can call me foolish or whatever, but I love being in dumb love because it's the wisest thing there's ever been. So we thank God for, again, His great grace to us. Now, go on over to Galatians 2:20, one of our favorite verses in the Word of God. And we've read so many of our favorite verses in the Word of God already. But it says in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. This is our born again. Yet not I, but who? Christ lives in me. That's the new life. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Praise His name. How wonderful, how assuring this so magnifies truth, the truth. And how are we born again? We're born again, or born of God. Let's go on over to 1 John chapter 5. This is how you're born again. I love all these verses. I know we know them, but to be reminded in these things when we're talking to people, I think is so precious, the simplicity of salvation. Because, you know, because, oh yeah, born again and born this. But in 1 John chapter 5, chapter 5 and verse 1, it said, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that beautiful? Think of all the different ways in the Word of God. Whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord. Says it here so sweetly. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And we're so grateful to God for, again, the microscopic, wondrous grace that is that just little teeny speck of faith. Jesus, I believe. Just like that thief on the cross. Jesus, remember me. And it was done. Hallelujah. You don't be saying, Jesus, remember me when you're dying. Without knowing. Christ, remember me. And let me tell you something, he never forgets that. You never forget when a son is born. Huh? Praise the Lord, not God. So it's wonderful. The Spirit is always Spirit. Know that. The Spirit is always Spirit. And the flesh is always flesh. But as Sister Bodie, I love what she said. What it is born, so it is. Glory to God. And I say we are born of God. And that is what we is. Amen? Amen. Gotcha. Woke you up. What? He gets to, never mind. Sons of God. Isn't that wonderful? We have his everlasting life. Period. It is finished. There is nothing more to speak of that everlasting life, except that it is everlasting. It's his eternal life. But we see, as in our study here, Nicodemus was still having a hard time with this. And praise be to God, Jesus knows his heart completely. And you go back over to John 3 again. And in verse 11, Jesus says, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness." I've spoke to a few like that. I mean, we're finally just saying, wait a second. Told you, shown you, but you still don't want to receive the witness. And this is the witness. The Word of God is the witness. Thank you, Jesus. He hasn't changed. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And in verse 12 and 13, Jesus confirms. He says, "Now look, you better get this. I am of heaven, and I am from heaven." He says, "No man has yet to ascend." But how exciting the word, again here, letting us know that it wasn't going to be until he led captivity captive at his resurrection, until the first fruit had entered the barn, there was not going to be any souls that were going to be delivered from Upper Sheol until he was there. How wonderful. And the word of God so perfect. Just love it. It just, from every angle. I mean, it's just complete and beautiful. And there's nothing, there's no flaw. Well, it's the only thing that isn't. And that's what I say, it's just perfect. That's the beauty of the Word of God. But again, he, Jesus, is the only one that can give the new birth. And then verse 14 so wonderfully tells it. And again, you talk about the magnificence of the Word of God. He begins to speak there of Moses. And you'll find this story in Numbers chapter 21. And this is the story when Moses takes that bronze serpent. He makes a serpent and he sticks it up on a pole and he puts it up there. And what had happened at this time, and the reason for that, is the children of Israel, can you imagine this? They were murmuring and complaining again. I know that's hard to believe. But they were a murmuring and a complaining once again. And they said, once again, "God has just brought us out of Egypt to kill us." How ornery we are. And again, it always makes me laugh why he and Moses had those conversations about starting it over. Oh, precious. And you'd have to smile when you know the Word of God, those two talking like that. Well, you know, God was going to start it over. "Oh, no," Moses said, "you don't want to do that. You know, you promised." And the other, those other ungodly ones, "they'll mock you, God," and all that. It wasn't too long. God showed Moses, "You don't have a heart, Moses." Oh, Moses said, "just destroy them, God. They're so wicked." But even Moses found out about Moses, didn't he? He sure did. I'm going to be excited to meet my brother Moses pretty soon. Praise God for the faith of my fathers. Your fathers. Hallelujah. Our fathers. This is real stuff. This is what is real. So, they were complaining to God. And what did God do? He sent fiery serpents. And those fiery serpents came out and bit many of the people, and they died. And Israel, can you imagine this? They knew they sinned. And they went to Moses. And again, it's just like those, like I was giving you the example. They knew Moses, knew God. Isn't that shame? They could have known God. They just didn't want to know God. All they wanted to know were his acts. So they didn't go to God. They went to Moses. They said, Moses, why don't you go pray and take away these serpents? Well, Moses prayed. And you know what God did? He didn't take away the serpents. He didn't take them away. You know what God did? He made a way to live. Isn't that beautiful? See, God didn't take it away. He didn't take away the death. But he made a way that they could live. So, what did he tell them? Make a fiery serpent out of that brass. Set it on a pole. And when one is bitten by one of them fiery serpents, look to that serpent on the pole and live. You know that song, Look and Live? There you go. Look and live, look and live. Hallelujah, look and live. So Jesus here was telling of himself, the Lamb, and what was to come. He would be made that worm, that snake, that serpent up on the cross. He would be made sin for us. See, God didn't say to Moses, think of this, go make a beautiful statue, Moses, and go set it over there and let the people all bow down to the statue and I'll heal them. He didn't, did he? Nope. He said, make exactly that evil thing. Make that evil thing. Make that death. And that's exactly what Jesus was made. He was made that evil thing. He was made sin for us who knew no sin. You see? Praise God. And that brass it spoke of there was the judgment that he took for us. He took it all. Justified, just as if we never sinned. The only thing a child of God is being judged for from the moment of salvation is reward. He that's born of God does not commit sin, neither can he sin. Because of the life of Christ that lives in that life. Praise be to God, we're clean. Amen? Amen. I know it's hard with this. Looking in the mirror, oh, that's hard. Looking at one another, oh. But you look up. His burden is light. His yoke is easy. It's all right here. He takes it, doesn't he? Isn't it wonderful? Isn't it wonderful? That's why he that's of the Spirit, Spirit, or Spirit. And that's where, by God's grace, the spiritual ones restore one another with spiritual things. Amen? Amen. So, praise be to God. So, Jesus was made that sin. He became sin for us. He tasted death for every man, and we look to him and live. Turn over to John chapter 6, verse 40. John 6, verse 40. He said there, and this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. The worm on the pole. Huh? You see and believe. Praise God. See, Nicodemus, when he first came to him, he saw something, but all he was looking at was the miracles. He didn't see whom he believed. He needed to believe. There was that faith. And obviously, we read of that precious faith as we get to John 3:16. We haven't got there yet, but can you imagine? We just arrived. He finished it, brothers and sisters. And so let's go ahead and read John 15 and 16. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Praise be to God. Do you see why you do not need a religion to be saved? You don't need to join anything to be saved. You don't need to have any great act or thing that man would put into your lips or mind or cause you to want to do. I've heard it said many times and many times from this pulpit. seen people baptize people that were not saved, that did not accepted Christ as Savior. And before they went in, they were a sinner. And when they came out, they were a sinner. The water didn't do anything except made a sinner wet. And that was it. But here it is. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God, see, it's God, so loved the world. And that's something the ages to come, he's going to have to explain. Except I'm looking at it right now. I'm telling you, this is it. This is why. Faith pleases God. And this is the creation, praise God, that has the capacity to praise God, have Jesus come to live in, and to have this wondrous abundance of faith to believe God. And we thank him for it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, isn't that wonderful? Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And that life, praise God, is eternal. That life is everlasting because it's the very life of Jesus that lives in us. That's Galatians 2:20 again. Christ liveth in me. His very life cannot end. And it is the seed that remaineth, and it cannot be taken away. Go back over to 1 John chapter 3 and verse 9. And in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 9, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. And here's the reason why. For his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. Hallelujah. By faith, brothers and sisters. By faith. Hallelujah. Let's believe the word of God. Go on over, go ahead and keep your hand over there in 1 John, but let's go back over to John chapter 3, and let's read verse 17 together. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. See, the world was already condemned. I mean, Jesus wasn't going to, that had already been done. Man was born in sin and shapen in iniquity. That was already done. When that fall happened, that was the fall of all man. All through the first man, Adam. There it went. There we went. But God, who is rich in mercy, in his great love wherewith we are loved, he gave his Son. Amen? Yes, he gave him, and he gave him fully, freely, all for us. Just to believe. How wonderful. Now going back to First John chapter 2, verse 2. Now this again is speaking of Jesus. And Jesus is the propitiation for our sins. And not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world. So when he died, he had all of the sin, all sin, every sin that would ever be, he took it all right there. Gone, swallowed up, victory. Praise be to God. He took it. That's what's so beautiful about this. This is why when we read, whosoever believeth in him. Whosoever believeth in him. 1 Timothy 2:4. I quote this often. This is the purpose of every human's life. Every human. Jesus. That's who will. Who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. He'd have all men to be saved. God is no respecter of person. He wants them all, didn't he? Amen. It's so wonderful to know this. But here we go to verse 18 of chapter 3, going back to John. He that believeth on him is not condemned. See, we know in Romans 8:1, There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Amen? So there's no condemnation. I believe I know every life in the building here tonight. Praise be to God. The sons of God. Isn't that amazing? There is no condemnation in this building. How wonderful. That's a pretty cool place to be. Isn't it? Step out that door. Whoa! But there's no condemnation. We're in Christ. How wonderful. So he that believes on him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already. See, they were already condemned. Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So, this verse 18, it tells of the condemnation to them that reject the truth. And let's just put an end to the lie that there is no hell. I've been hearing that again this week. So let's just go on over to Revelation chapter 20. We'll talk about these ones that are condemned that do not believe in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Jesus, born of God, whosoever calleth upon the name Jesus. Amen. Revelation 20. Verse 15, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life, Jesus, the name, was cast into the lake of fire. All right? Keep your finger there because we're going to come back there in just a second. But I'm going to tell you something. That's a big place. And it's ready. Oh, yes, it is. And I want us to understand this, that it was not intended for man. It was intended originally for rebellious angels, obviously the one that led them, Satan. But God knew very well that there would be unbelieving man. And those that reject the light, the way, the truth, and the life, his son, judgment is waiting. It's waiting. And it's going to be judged one way, guilty. When the one had already taken all the sins of the world. Isn't that sad? You see what a sorrow that is to God? That it is. It's sad. I gave my son. It's all done. And that's why he said, I would that none perish. No, not one. But the joy of the Lord overcomes it all. So I thank the Lord for that joy that we bring. By God's grace to the Father. Do you see the praise and the thanksgiving to God? And let me tell you something. He rejoices even more than we do. Because it's his son that did it. Hallelujah. Let's go ahead and close this up. Going back to 19 and 20. But keep your hand over there in Revelation. But verses 19 and 20 of chapter 3 of John. And this is the condemnation. That light is come into the world. And men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. And everyone that doeth evil hates the light, neither comes to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. So see, to the sinner, it's all about deeds. To the sinner, it is all about works. And they do not want them reproved. That means they do not want to be corrected, because they're proud. It's exactly what it is. To not accept Christ is a very vile, proud thing. But they will be judged by those works. And how evil to think, despicable to God. He gave his son to merit all the favor for you, for every life. He gave his son to merit all the favor you could ever merit from the Father. He made it that simple. In one, believe in the name of Jesus, and you have merited all the favor of the Father. There will be nothing withheld. You are a little Lord of all at that moment. You have every benefit and every right to the kingdom. Isn't that amazing? But yet, how despicable to God when he gave that one to merit all that favor, and you still want to magnify you. And that's exactly what you want to magnify. You want to magnify your rebellion when you reject the name of Jesus. Because you either, and I know these ones, and these ones I care for, I know some of them, that do believe without a doubt that their good life will merit favor with God. The most despicable thing you could ever say to God is, I reject your son. That's exactly what you're saying. And I want you to look at what I did. Now, do you see the wrath? That's going to be wrath. That's going to be met with one thing. When time's up, it's going to be met with one thing. And that is the full wrath of God. What a time. You want your works to be your benchmark? Well, let me show you and tell you what complete evil ends up in. Going back to chapter 20, back up a little bit from the 15th verse, it says in verse 11, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead." See, whosoever believeth in me shall never die. So that's not you. Do you see that? I pray you do. So I know not everyone will stand before the great white throne. The only ones that will ever stand before the great white throne of judgment are sinners, dead. And they will be judged according to their work. A child of God is before right now the judgment seat of Christ. And let me tell you something. Christ didn't come to condemn, did he? He came to reward. Oh, isn't it wonderful to know the word of God? Be free, you are free. And whom he's made free is free indeed. And that freedom, in enjoying it in the Holy Ghost, oh, the rewards that you'll enjoy with Christ forever. Amen. But it says there, "And I saw a great throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great." See, it didn't matter. When you're dead, it don't matter if you were a little dead or if you were big dead. If you were famous dead or you were no-name dead. Dead is dead. What it is, it is. Amen? And this is what flesh gets you. All right. "And the dead," here it is. Well, let me back up there. "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened." Oh my. "But then another book was opened, and that's the book, which is the book of life." And who is life? That's the book of Jesus. That's Jesus. He's the book. He's life. How sweet. "And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works." You see, praise God, those books, I was reading this. See, those books that were written, those are going to judge, praise God, the dead. When you're in the book of life, that's the only book there is for you. Isn't that beautiful? But you wanted to be judged, huh? Ooh, what's written in them books to judge? The very wrath of God. "And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man, how? According to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death." So there you go. Condemned is not a good place to be. And there's only one way to not be condemned, and that's to believe on the name. Praise God. So finally, in verse 21, let's go back to John 3, and we'll end it here. But he that doeth truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. So let's make sure we understand what doeth truth means. Because I know a lot of people that think that they're doing truth. Well, I want to be a doer of truth. And you know what this doer of truth means? To acquire truth. It means to gather it. It means to celebrate in truth. Praise God. And as you acquire and you celebrate truth, you know what happens? Fruit becomes produced. Hallelujah. The evidence of truth comes to light in that life. Not because of doing anything, except receiving, acquiring, celebrating, praising God. And praise be to God for the testimony of Nicodemus. He embraced the light. He had desire here, praise God. And how do we know? Because by chapter 7, the truth that he acquired produced fruit. And in chapter 7 of John, he was defending the truth. And then, can you imagine, chapter 19, it turned into complete devotion. That you talk about bearing light. It was known that Nicodemus, in written, he went to retrieve Jesus' body, wound him in linen, and laid him in the tomb. Praise God. Born again. That's where it all begins. Hallelujah. Let's stand and be dismissed.